Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 is where we're going tonight. We got the Christmas season coming up. It won't be long, and all of a sudden you're going to have all the family over. You're going to go maybe to all the parties from work or friends or whatever else, other family members, and this month is going to get very busy very quickly. And with all that's happening, it's very easily to get stressed. On the 12th day of Christmas, my little ones gave to me 12 dogs a-leaping, 11 cats a-creeping, 10 fingers gripping, 9 toes a-tripping, 8 drinks a-spilling, 7 glasses filling, 6 friends and things, 5 telephone rings, 4 crayoned walls, 3 loud calls, 2 kisses free, and 1 mother up a pear tree. It can become very frustrating, very stressful as we consider what's going on, as we try to run and get presents and you see the love of God there as they all fight and argue. I saw first thing on the page there, it said on the internet, and I looked at the news, first thing I saw, man arrested on Black Friday for argument with the store manager. I thought, oh boy, here it goes. Isn't just fantastic the way that we think we've got to give something on Christmas? Nothing wrong with that. But to be so desperate to find something and or get just a perfect thing that you have to have fights and arguments is way back in my day. I remember the Cabbage Patch dolls that came out. Oh, and there are people slugging each other over them. Things haven't changed a bit. Nowadays we just get to do it a little bit earlier. I figure by next year, that Christmas, Black Friday will start on the Wednesday before Thanksgiving. They'll get that far ahead. It's just crazy. And all that, you're going to feel the stress and just want the relief of being able to go home, shut the door, turn off the TV, not know what's going on, and just relax from it all. Because it can be very frustrating. How do we survive the stress of the season? That's a great question. I was looking at the calendar and saying, well, what would be real appropriate for the next couple of nights to look at? And here it is, Christmas time. I thought, this would be fantastic, because we deal with all the stress of trying to get everything ready, and then you have family over. Hopefully your family is like ours, where you don't have arguing and bickering over everything. Instead, it's a very pleasant time. Some families, though, they get together in order to fight, whether it's over the football game or the food or what gifts were got or not got. How can we deal with those things? We're going to look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17 tonight and next Sunday night. We're going to look at just verse 12 tonight. That doesn't bode well for next week, does it? But we're going to look at just verse 12 tonight and see what God says about and how we can apply it to surviving the stress of the season. Don't apply it just simply as the title, Surviving the Stress of the Season, but we're going to apply it to our houses, our own homes, here at Park Lane Baptist Church, maybe your workplace that you're at. Wherever there is stress going on, here are some tips, if you will, from God. You're going to go on and hear off of the news, the tips about baking, or tips about shopping, or tips about decorating. Here I'm going to have tips about surviving the stress of the season. Look here from God's Word, verse 12. Therefore, as God's elect, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. That should be enough right there to just go home, isn't it? You just discovered what you need to do. You can't control all the madness that's going on around you, but you can control how you react to it. The beginning here, the first point, your standing in Christ requires living for Christ. He begins with your standing for Christ. And because of these things, therefore you should put on these things. And he has three ways that God, three descriptions of our standing before Christ. The first one, he says, the elect as the elect of God, or as one chosen by God. We've taught some in Sunday school, sometimes extensively, over this very thing. This very heretical word, elect, according to some. Does God choose you to salvation, or do you choose God? Well, yes. Let me give you the brief theology so we can have that done and over with, so we can apply it. Here's the theology. It's very clear in Scripture that God chooses, the word elect or chooses, people to salvation. And that it is by no means by the will of man or by his ability, John 1:13 says. Here are some texts if you want to look at them. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 12. Write them down to look at later, I should say. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 12 talks about God choosing us to the praise of his glory. Romans chapter 8, verses 28. In 29, Romans 8, 28 and 29, those whom he foreknew, he predestined. Those he predestined, he called. He elected, chosen, then he called. In Romans chapter 9, especially the Romans chapter 9, but you can look at verses 6 through 18, but the whole chapter there is on that God, because he is God, because he can, and because of our sinful rebellion and our desire not to choose God, God selected you. So is salvation by you or by God? By God. It is all by God. That is all in Romans chapter 9 there. Paul hammers it hard. It is God. It is God said, Jacob I have loved and Esau I have hated. The idea that I have chosen Jacob, but I have not chosen Esau. And he says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. Well, it doesn't sound fair, he says right there in the text. And he says, well, should the thing that's made say to its maker, wait a minute, this isn't right? So now that you're convinced that you have absolutely nothing to do with your salvation, it's absolutely God. He looked down before the foundations of the world and chose you. Before you were even created, before he said, let there be light, he selected you, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Now that you're convinced of that, Romans chapter 10, on the other hand, says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And how are they going to call on him without a preacher? See, Paul, he does a great job of showing the balance there. That salvation is absolutely only of God. You did not choose him, he chose you, selected you. The word is here in our text in verse 12, as the elect or chosen of God. Yet at the same time, John 1:12, whoever received Christ is made a child of God. in Romans chapter 10, in particular verses 8 through 13, but even the whole chapter there, you see that it is man's decision to follow God. You see that in John chapter 6, verse 40, and John chapter 7, verse 37, as well as others, that those who come to Christ, He will no wise cast out. That He calls you, and you respond. So while at the same time your salvation is only of God, He chose you, selected you, at the exact same time, you respond to God's call. You hear the gospel. And you decide if you're going to receive Christ or if you're not going to receive Christ, and you're held accountable that way. This is a mystery. If you can get it all diced out and explained, then you're greater than everybody else that's tried to do it. We, in our own sinful nature, choose not God. So it's impossible for us to, in and of ourselves, to choose God. Yet God works in us in such a way that we then do. Oh, it's a mighty and heavy thing. But when you, if you look at those, look at that, you know, some people will hammer on God's election and to some degree, and should. But not to the neglect of man's responsibility of responding. Personal accountability for responding. You're not going to hell because God did not select you. You're going to hell because you rejected Him. I hope you're a little confused. It's a mystery of Scripture. God's knowledge is far greater than we can understand. Isaiah 55 verse 4 says, as far as high as the heavens are than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. So in the end, I trust God's ability and righteousness in His work of election, and it is also my responsibility to follow Him, to respond to His call. I know that's true. Now that's taken care of. We're going to fight over the word election there. Now that that's taken care of, we can go to what we need to look at here. Consider what it means to be chosen by God for salvation. Consider what that's like. If LeBron James, Peyton Manning, or Sid Crosby chose you to be on their team, on their basketball team, on their football team, or on their hockey team, wouldn't you feel pretty special? Here is a star who said, hey, I want you on my team. You'd feel pretty special, wouldn't you? And then, not only would you feel special, but you know what? They chose you. You better make them look good. And so you're going to, with all your heart, do every bit of it, aren't you? You know, God has selected us, chosen us, using what Paul writes here in Colossians 12. He has chosen us for salvation. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he summarizes his teaching thereby, says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service. Even as it would be reasonable if one of these sports stars chose us to be on their team to play with them, and we'd feel pretty good, but then we'd want to make sure we did our best for them. Whether to show off how good we are, how good we think we are, or to try to make them look good, we're going to try our best. That being true, ought not we try our best when he says a few words later, put on these things. So as an application of the standing you have before God as one who is chosen by God, We ought to live righteously as we should for Christ. Not only here are we specifically chosen by God, but you are made holy by God. You are made holy by God. You are chosen by God. You are made holy by God. Colossians chapter 1, verses 21, 22 says, "And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works from God, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy." See, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, when you put your trust in him, makes you holy before God. It puts you in a position of being holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Think of it this way. It's a positional holiness. I could wear the soldier. I could get into the military and wear the dress of a soldier. I passed the boot camp and I said, "All right, I guess he's okay." They gave me the uniform and then the title of soldier. But I have the position of soldier. But because I have the position of soldier, does that mean I'm out there fighting? No, it doesn't mean I'm out there fighting. Whether it's on the front lines or behind the front lines or wherever I might be, it just means that I have the position of soldier. You are a soldier, of course, of Christ. We talked about that. Here, he's talking about being holy. You stand before God as holy. Is your life that you live holy? Oh, not always, is it? And 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16 says, "But as you were called, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. As it is written, be holy, for I am holy." We need to be holy as God is holy. We need to put on these things because God selected us and God made us holy. We owe it to him, as it were. The next one here, you are beloved by God. You are beloved by God. But here we find that there's something special that took place, that God selected you for salvation. And then he cleaned you all up. Wow, that's fantastic. You're all cleaned up. And having been cleaned up, not only are you allowed to go to heaven when you die, but you're beloved by him. You have beloved, don't you? Beloved husband or wife. A beloved children or grandchildren. Those people whom you love. Now, you got to the altar with your wife or husband and said, "I do." And it made you married. Now, as you just wait until, because you said until we die, till one of us kicks off, that we're not any longer going to love each other? No, that's not what you said. You said that, but that's what you meant was not, "Okay, now that we said that I do, I'll see you at the end." All throughout your marriage, you're nurturing each other. You're building on that beloved. Us being beloved means not only the future of heaven, but also the right now presence that we have before God, to be able to come to him before him in prayer, to be able to receive his blessings, to ask his guidance and direction. We have all those things. It's a love that's so fantastic that we don't deserve, and yet God poured upon us. Now then, if these things are true, which they are, the fact that we were chosen in God, that he made us holy, and that we are his children, beloved children. If that's true, which it is, then, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. So here it is. Because those things are true, it should be just an automatic, of course, when God asks us to put these characteristics into our life. Imagine what your home will be like, or what your celebration, Christmas celebration will be like, what that will all be like when you live with these aspects in your life, these attributes. Wrap yourself with godly attributes. First off, tender mercies. Tender mercies. So the Bible Knowledge Commentary pulls that all the way out, the word there, and gives the literal meaning of it. I like it. It says, tender sympathy of heartfelt compassion. Tender sympathy with heartfelt compassion. Let me help you understand what this means. If it's one night, and you hear the wind blowing and howling outside, the rain's coming down, and it's real cold outside, and you hear, just outside the door, a small whimper. Might be a whimper, or might be a meow out there. And you open up the big front door and look through the glass door that you have, and you see on your doorstep a little itty bitty kitty or a puppy. And you see that thing shivering, all wet. Cats like to swim, right? All wet and matted down, and just looks up at you and gives one more whimper or a meow, a little more cry. You have compassion for that poor creature. So you bring him in and cook him for supper. No, don't do that. You have that kind of compassion. What if we had that sort of compassion for one another? Think about that. You know, sometimes people go through really hard times. And we tend to be more parenting father than caring mother. We think to ourselves, suck it up. We all have hard times. There's a time and place for that. But for the most part, tender compassion, tender mercies, a compassion that comes alongside, I'm so sorry to hear that. Is there anything I can do? Let me pray with you. You know, that might really transform us if we're not used to doing that. Notice here, it's not a spiritual gift. It's a command. Now, some people, usually moms, tend to be more loving, compassionate than dads. That's why when somebody gets hurt, they go run off to see mom, because dad will look at you and say, okay, what do you want me to do about it? Literally, that's what he does. Unless it's real bad, you might give him a kiss or something, but you want him to man up a little bit. What if we treat each other caringly, that compassion that we should? What about unbelievers when you treat them that way? After all, you know what you are to them, those snooty, too good for you Christians. How might that change your ministry to those sorts of people? Tender mercies, he mentions here. Kindness. Kindness is the next one. Acts of goodwill towards others, no matter if they deserve it or not. It's just out of your kindness, out of your goodness that you want to do this. Christmas can be that way, especially if your kids are real brats. But you, hopefully not out of Not our kids. Our kids are, you know, they would be born with halos. They're not quite that good, though. If your kids are a real pain to you, Especially as it gets closer to Christmas, you might feel like not getting them anything. Hopefully you don't buy them something because they feel like you're obligated to. But just flat out, they don't even deserve it. Out of your kindness, you bought them a present. That's what kindness is. Kindness can be holding the door for somebody you don't know. Or if they drop something, helping them pick it up. Kindness can be helping a neighbor clean out the gutters or shovel the drive. Doing it without their knowledge even. Acts of kindness. Acts of kindness does two things. One, not only is it that can be used as a way to win the hearts of other people, not selfishly, but to win them to Christ, to show them His love and kindness, even as God is kind enough to give us the rain and the sunshine. It can be an opportunity to share Christ with them in kindness. But it also does something for you. You know what happens if you do something over and over again? Well, you tend to remember it. Or not only tend to remember it, but get skilled at it as well. You play the piano, you sit there, and you push one note at a time. Next thing, you're hitting chords. The next thing, you sound like Mrs. Guffey on there. Not in 3 days, but it takes a while. But it took practice and hard work. When you show kindness or any of these attributes, it changes you as well as it does them. And changes your heart. Tender mercies, kindness. The next one is humility. Humility is such a contrary message to today. Our message today in our world is selfishness and pride. You know, there's all kinds of some sort of pride marches or some sort of pride ribbons or anything that they can come up with. Pride, proud to be an American. It's a good thing to be proud of. Be proud to be a Christian. That's good too. That's the right kind of pride. Be proud in the Lord. Boast in the Lord if you're going to boast. We have a tendency to think about how good we are compared to everybody else. It's fun to watch a bunch of high schoolers, especially guys that know how to play basketball out there on the courts, because every single one of them believes they are better than everybody else. And so they always want the ball. Or they always want to show off a little bit. So that way they can prove they're better than everybody else. Build that pride. We need to make sure that we are building humility in our lives. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, it says, "Let nothing be done in selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look only not only to his own interest, but also the interest of others." He goes on and gives the example of Christ and His humility. We don't like to be humbled or humiliated. Sometimes we need to be. We need to develop that ability to humbly come before somebody and talk to them about an idea or be able to talk to them in a way that when we come and try to help them out, we're not looking down on them. But they understand that we are trying to build them up. So if you're going to have your Christmas celebration, and you're going to start talking about politics, and you're going to start explaining how you're right and they're wrong, where will humility come in? If you've got to win the argument, humility is not there. If you're going through the line and you see all that food and you say, "Well, I really like this stuff," so you pile it all on and forget about everybody else that wants to come through the line, You're not showing lowliness of mind and putting others better than yourself? Not looking out not only for your own interest, but for the interest of others? You might survive this season, this stressful season, if you have going through it a humble mind. Not only humble before other people, but especially before God. We have to have a humble mind before God. If we don't have a humble mind before God, we're going to read this passage and say, okay, so I should show compassion, I should be kind, I should be humble-minded, I should show meekness and long-suffering. Okay, that's nice. Those were nice words. And go about our way. Instead of letting God say, you know, you're not very good at this one. You're not all that great at that one either. A lot of times we like to think we're better than we are, don't we? Oh, sure, I'm a humble guy. See, I got a badge to prove it. And show it off that way. We like to compare ourselves with either ourselves or other people and tend to say, well, as we look at these things, we think we're doing okay. We look at the life of Christ and how He demonstrated those things. Consider Him who we're supposed to follow and we're supposed to, He is our example. Do we show the compassion, kindness, and humility of Christ? Next one, the meekness. Meekness can be meekness or gentleness. It's gentleness in your attitude, in your words, in your behavior towards other. It's easy to be harsh, isn't it? If we're not in a good mood, especially when it's real stressful. A kid comes up to you, you're trying to cook everything all at once. And your husband, he's out there mowing the snow. He's not inside helping you at all. And the kids come up and want something. And they tap on you. What do you want? Or your husband, your wife wants something. And you're busy. You don't want to bother with them. You're right in the middle of something. It's easy to not be very kind and compassionate. Easy not to be very gentle when we're focused on something or when we're stressed on what's going on around us. Yeah, we need to be careful. Are we gentle in the way that we talk to people? Or do we have a point that we want to make and so we'll just let you have it? Finally here, long-suffering. Long-suffering. Here's that patience. I like the way that it says in one lexicon, a state of emotional calm in the face of provocation without complaint or irritation. Now, when, ask yourself this, when, between now and even after Christmas, will you actually get to the store and not complain or be irritated by all the lunatics that are out there? That's a good question, isn't it? It's easy for us to be irritated or complain. What about being patient? Be patient with somebody. You know, some people need a lot of patience for various reasons. But we're in such a hurry that we want to do what we want to do and not stop and listen. We don't want to stop and help out. We don't want to hear the whole story, or we don't want to put up with their irritating things that they might be doing. You go in and see all the people lined up. There's 423 people in line. And there's, of all the cash registers, there's one that's open. You tell me you're not going to complain or be irritated. Might that be an opportunity to practice putting on patience? What if we did that at home? You go through these things and study them. You say to yourself, wow, you know, do I do this so much at home? Do I show compassion when I should, and kindness, humility? Do I show a gentleness or meekness? Am I long-suffering or patient with people? What about at work? You're going to have these celebrations? What about there? You see, we can take these things and make the direct application to the Christmas season, but all throughout the year, how would our homes, our church, or anything else be if we practice these things better? We ought to more and more put these things on. Surviving the stressful season is not about showing others you're the top dog or presenting yourself or even God's message in a way that you might offend them in order to win them. Someone asked, Sunday school teacher asked, "What is Christmas a time for?" And the students said, "It's Jesus' birthday, a time of joy and a time of sportsmanship, because you don't always get everything you want." That's a good answer. And the reason that's a good answer, because it applies to us today. The holidays will be filled with glee as we look at the Christmas and New Year's, but as we look at them, we'll also think about the stress of it, and everything is not going to go the way we want it to. Because we belong to God, He selected us, He made us holy, we're His beloved, we need to, He's commanded us to put on these tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. Are you going to do it? That's the next question. Are you going to do it? It's easy to study it. What about put it in our practical life? So that when you leave here today, you might get stuck at a light. And it's red, there's nobody coming. Why is it red when nobody's coming? Can you practice patience? You get home and you're trying to get everything put together for tomorrow. You're getting ready for tomorrow because you got work or whatever responsibilities you have for tomorrow. And as you're doing that, your wife or your husband comes up and wants something from you or just wants to talk, and you're kind of busy doing something. Can you show humility and meekness? Do you see tomorrow, maybe come across somebody that's having a tough time? Can you show them compassion? Jesus Christ came to give His life to save us. And now that we belong to Him, we need to put these things on in our life. Heavenly Father, I ask that You would help us, especially during a season when things can be very stressful, very busy, in some ways very productive as well. But Father, as we look at these things, sometimes we get very frustrated, we get disappointed. Because when we look at them, we say there's so much going on, we get short-tempered, and we just don't know what to do. Lord, I pray that You would help us to remember that as we belong to You, that we need to put on these things. Help us that we will be compassionate before others. Help us that we will demonstrate those acts of kindness to one another. Those acts of kindness that we should be showing, not just as Christmas time when we're giving gifts away, but Father, all the time as we are demonstrating Your love and compassion to us. Father, I ask that You would help us be humble, that we will, when we are out and about, that we will not think of ourselves more than we should, but look out for the interest of others, having a mindset that we want to serve rather than be served. Lord, as we think about the gentleness that we should have, the gentleness that You use to bring us around to You, may we demonstrate that gentleness to those that are around us. And then help us be patient. So hard to be patient, especially when we're not getting our way. When we do, Father, ask that You would indeed Help us with that. Help us to develop that skill as we practice these things, so that way we may honor you, not only during this Christmas season, but as we strive to please you in our homes, in our work, in the world around us, here at the church. May we do this for your glory. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.